You can turn with me tonight to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and for our opening portion of Scripture, we'll read verses 41 through 48. We've covered five of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet: Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He. And tonight we come to Vav. Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We join with the psalmist. And we say, Lord, we lift up our hands to your commandments. We give you praise and thanks for your word. And we come tonight to meditate in your statutes. We come to think deeply about your word, to come away from the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, the temptations and snares of the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we might think about you, Lord, and that we might think about your word. And so we ask, Lord, for your blessing tonight. Please be with us. May your Holy Spirit be here working in our hearts and minds, giving us understanding and spiritual life, and Lord, renewing our minds that we might think and believe and live according to your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last few weeks on Wednesday night, we have been talking about Revelation. Revelation is God revealing himself so that he would be known by us. How do we come to know God? Answer, God reveals himself. He has to take the initiative to make himself known to us. Has God done that? Has God revealed himself to his creation, to humanity? The answer is yes. And for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how he has done that. And we've broken up Revelation into two basic parts. We've talked about general revelation and special revelation being the two kind of main headings for how we think about God's revelation in the Bible. We've concentrated on this one for starters because we need to lay the groundwork for this down here. Next time we'll get into special revelation. We'll start talking about the Bible as God's special revelation. But before we get there, it's important that we have this clear in our minds. We need to understand how God has revealed himself in nature, in creation, and what that means in relationship to God's special revelation to patriarchs, prophets, apostles, and that ultimately gets recorded in his word. So we've talked about general revelation, and we've said that our basic point about general revelation is that it's clear. Now, if you haven't been here, let me recap just quickly what general revelation is, what we mean by that. That's just a way of talking about what Psalm 19, the beginning of Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's a way of talking about Romans 1, 19 through 21, where man can clearly see from the things that are made, man can clearly see the invisible God. So when we talk about general revelation, we're talking about how God has revealed himself in creation. And we have said that this is abundantly clear. It is so clear the Creator has left his fingerprints on his creation in such a way that it is so clear that man is without excuse, that man is accountable for the knowledge that he has when he walks outside and he looks at the trees, when he walks outside and looks up at the clouds or the stars or something in creation, or even at himself. He has the witness of God in how he is made. Man is made in the image of God, and the witness of God is all around us in creation. It is clear, and it reveals that there is a creator a maker, one true God to whom we are accountable. And that's what general revelation serves to do. Now, last time we began this next part here, which is to say that general revelation is insufficient. It is not enough. In other words, we need something more than God's revelation in creation. Now, let's not misunderstand. This is not a criticism of general revelation. We're not saying that God did something wrong, or that God did something bad, or that God did something less than perfect. No, God's glory shines in creation gloriously and rightly. The problem is, it's not sufficient because of these reasons that we began to get into last time. We covered this one last time, so I'll just briefly recap this. But we said that general revelation is insufficient, number one, because it's limited. What do we get from creation? We get a basic knowledge of the Creator. We get a general knowledge that there is a God who created all things. He is all-powerful. We're accountable to Him. There's a right. There's a wrong. We have a conscience. God's law is written on our hearts. We know that when we do wrong, our conscience accuses us of wrongdoing. When we do right, our conscience excuses us from wrongdoing. And all these things, God has revealed Himself, but general revelation or creation does not reveal the plan of salvation. It doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about our Creator. For example, you may get hints at the Trinity in creation, but if you don't get the full-fledged disclosure or revealing of the doctrine of the Trinity that God is one God and three persons, you don't get that except in special revelation, in the Word of God. Okay, so we said it is limited. We don't go out and see the gospel message in the stars or in the waves or the rocks. We have to go to the Bible to get the message of the gospel, and man cannot be saved without Christ and His gospel. So in that sense, God's revelation in creation is insufficient because it's limited. It was not intended to be something to save us, because God's plan of salvation is not revealed there. It's revealed in the gospel. Now, our second reason, which we want to take up tonight, is sin. This, you might say, is the overarching reason. It even kind of bleeds into this one about general revelation being limited. But man's sin has changed everything. And man, as a sinner, refuses to look at this rightly. Refuses to look at the created world and acknowledge the Creator the way that he should. And so that's what we want to take up tonight. We want to take up the fall. Adam and Eve sinned, and that changed everything in how man relates to God's revelation of himself. Now let's think first about the fallen creation. So for this one, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 first. Genesis chapter 3. This is right after the fall. Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is pronouncing judgment on them. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 17. Unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the what? The ground, for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." Okay, so when Adam and Eve sinned, not only were Adam and Eve cursed, not only were Adam and Eve personally and individually under the judgment of God, they corrupted themselves in every way, shape, and form. But not only that, creation itself fell. The created world, the natural order, fell into sin along with men and women, along with Adam and Eve. And that's why we have thorns and thistles. That's why when I go out to clear brush, I have thorns in my hands that my wife has to dig out. The other day there was a really painful one in there, but she's really good at it, which might be why it hurt that day. But those things come from the fall. Creation itself, the natural world, has fallen into sin, has been cursed, stands under the judgment of God, as does Adam and Eve and all of humanity. The Apostle Paul also echoes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. You don't have to turn to this one, just listen. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It's another way of talking about how creation fell into sin, fell under the curse of sin because of what Adam and Eve did. So that's our first point in talking about sin and how sin has affected things in terms of man understanding God's revelation in creation. Let me give you an example of this. Sometimes people might look at creation and they would want to object to what I've presented to you for the last couple of weeks. I've said that the Bible says that God has made it very clear in creation that He's there, that He exists, and men are accountable to Him. Now, someone could come back and say, well, wait a second, I don't agree with that at all. I don't think that's true because I look at the world around me and I see lots of things that I don't think are right, that I don't think are good. Have you ever heard that? For example, you're watching television and you're watching the nature show and you see the lion take down the gazelle and rip it apart for food. And some people see the bloody, violent nature of that and say, really? Is this your good God? Is this your creator God that you're saying has made it so clear that He's there? I read in the news today that a professor at Yale, his name is David Gelertner, he wrote an article entitled Giving Up Darwin. He's finally come to the place where he's no longer willing to believe in the theory of evolution. He says the evidence just doesn't support it. Now you would think, hey, this is great. He's like ready to be a Christian now, right? Not so fast. This man, while he is willing and ready to give up Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, is not willing to say there's a good God and a creator. Now, why is that? Listen to his reason. What was his purpose, he says, speaking of God? And why did he do such an awfully slipshod job? Why are we so disease-prone? Heartbreak prone and so on. An intelligent designer makes perfect sense in the abstract. The real challenge is how to fit this designer into life as we know it. Intelligent design might well be the ultimate answer, but as a theory, it would seem to have a long way to go. Did you catch what he just said? He basically said, all right, I'm done with Darwin. The evidence doesn't support the theory of evolution, but I look around me and I see disease. I see death. I see things that aren't good. And I'm not ready to go the route of believing in that creator God. Now, what would help this man? How would you help this man if he were here tonight? We say, Pastor, I'd let you do it. Okay, pretend we're not here. You're in your living room and he tells you that. What do you tell him? One thing you could tell him is God has revealed himself here in creation, right? In the created world. And you're seeing that. And you're seeing it in such a way that you're willing to push Darwin aside. But he says, but Nick, what about all this disease and evil and all these things? And that's where I'd say, this is where you need this. You need this to explain and help you understand what you are seeing in creation. You see, we need special revelation. We need scripture to help us to put the glasses on so we can understand what's going on around us. So now when you watch the nature show, I don't have any questions or issues with the lion killing the gazelle. Why? Because I've read the Bible. And I know Genesis 3 says that Adam and Eve sinned and plunged the world into sin and introduced sin and death. That's your explanation. Now, that may seem simplistic to some people, right? Highfalutin university professors and things like that. But it just shows that it is limited in some ways, and it's limited not because God messed up. It's because man messed up. You see that? Man sinned. God didn't plunge the creation into corruption. Man did that. It was man's fault. You see, in that way, man's sin has obscured some things, and men use it as an excuse to deny God's clear revelation in creation. All right, now for this next one, let's talk about man himself. What does man do, in addition to what we just talked about, when he sees God's fingerprints all around him? Now for this one, let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And we will spend, I believe, the rest of our time here tonight. Romans chapter 1. Now, we were here the last couple of weeks talking about how Paul teaches us that God has revealed himself very clearly and man can see it. Now, one thing that will help us is just to step back and look at the forest for a moment. And we've got the first three chapters of Romans. I don't really need to write this on the board, but I just like to write on the board. I hope you can see that. If you can't, don't worry about it. I'll tell it to you anyway, okay? Romans 1, what is the Apostle Paul doing? He is dealing with the who? The Gentiles. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is telling you the Gentiles knew God, but they rejected Him. They knew there was a Creator. They knew there was a Maker. They were accountable to Him, but they refused to follow that knowledge and instead went into all sorts of wickedness and sin. Chapter 2, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about the Jew. The Jew received God's special revelation. Ten Commandments, Law of God, the instructions and the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the priesthood, all those sorts of things given to Israel. What has the Jew done with God's revelation? He's sinned against it as well. He has been unable to live up to the standard of God's law. What's Paul do in Romans chapter 3? Everybody's a sinner. Gentiles, Jews, it doesn't matter. Situation's a little bit different between these two, but all have sinned against the revelation that God has given them. So all men are sinners and stand under the judgment of God. That's what Paul is doing here in Romans 1 through 3. So now let's focus our attention on Romans 1 and what the Apostle Paul is demonstrating about the Gentiles. All right, let's begin at verse 18. For the wrath of God, Paul says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All right, so Paul says here that God's wrath, His anger, His judgment against sin has been revealed from heaven. It's been revealed against the ungodliness, the sin of men. And notice that last phrase in verse 18. What do these men do who are under the judgment of God? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's think about that word hold for just a moment. That word in the Greek language is kateko. And we might translate it a little bit differently to give you a flavor for the word. We might translate that as restrain or suppress. This word is used in another place in the New Testament to describe how the crowd tried to keep Jesus from leaving. They tried to restrain Him and keep Him from leaving. Luke 4. 42. What's the idea here? The idea is that men hold the truth or suppress the truth. What truth? What is this truth that they know about that's been revealed to them, but they are restraining it? It's like they're holding it back or they're pushing it down, they're suppressing it. The answer is in verses 19 and 20. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." What truth is it that they are suppressing? It's the truth that there is a God, there's a Creator, He exists, and they're accountable to Him. What are they doing with that truth? Pushing it down. They're restraining it, suppressing it, so that they can go their own way rather than God's way. Have you ever been in a pool or a lake or some body of water, a dirty pond, I don't know, and you tried to hold a ball under the water or something that was inflated like that? It's hard to do, right? You push that ball under the water and you've got to hold it down. You've got to actively exert yourself to keep that thing under the water. That's something like what's going on here. That's what they're doing with the truth. They're pushing it down in their hearts and minds so they don't have to follow it and go the way that God wants them to go. J.I. Packer puts it this way, and I think he does a good job of giving you some descriptive words to think about what men are doing here in Romans 1. They smother and quench, as far as they can, the awareness that general revelation gives them of the transcendent Creator Judge, and attach their ineradicable sense of deity to unworthy objects. They smother it. They quench it. They restrain it. They suppress it because they don't want to follow what the creation is telling them, that there is a Creator. All right, that's number one. Number two, let's go to verse 21. Verse 21 tells us that the Gentiles and all men know God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice the problem is not that they didn't know God. The problem was not, oh, it's just all these innocent pagans, and there's nothing that tells them there's a God, there's nothing that tells them there's a Creator, and they're just ignorant and they just can't help it. No, Paul says that they knew God. They had a knowledge of God. Where did they get that? Creation. That's where they got it. God had revealed Himself clearly there in such a way that they saw it and they knew Him. They had a knowledge of God from creation. What did they do with it? They did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful. So they did know Him, but what did they refuse to do? They refused to be thankful. They refused to give Him the glory that was due His name as the Creator. Now, verse 22. As if that weren't enough, here you have men, clearly see there's a God. They suppress that knowledge. And they know Him, but they refuse to give Him glory. Now, in addition to that, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. As if it's not enough to reject the Creator, they think that's wise. They think that's wisdom to reject the Creator and go into all manner of idolatry and wickedness, as we'll see here in a moment. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." How about that? For all of the world's learning, education, pursuit of, and so-called love of wisdom, where do they end up? They end up here. Fools. Rejecting the one God that they know is there. One more thing, verse 25. Well, let's read verses 23 and 24, and then we'll get to 25. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What does that mean? They made idols. They knew there was a God, one God, true God, Creator, and instead they corrupted the worship of that one true God, and they worshiped the things they saw in creation. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then back to what they're doing in verse 25, who changed or exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They traded something. They had the knowledge of God, but what they wanted was a lie. And so what they did was they traded in the knowledge they had of God for a lie. What was that lie? That lie was idolatry. They're bowing down to statues made of gold and stone and wood and things like that. They're making images of things in creation, creeping things and animals and things such as this, professing themselves to be wise. What have they done? They traded the truth they had for the lie they wanted. They wanted to go their own way and do their own thing. This is the picture of man. This is the picture of not only Gentiles, but of all men. All men can see God in creation. But what do all men do? They suppress that knowledge. They suppress that truth. And what they would rather do is worship the creation rather than the Creator. Now, I realize I told you last week that I wanted to talk about nature shows. And I only talked about one nature show last time. So now is my chance to talk about nature shows again. This point came home to me very clearly as I was watching a documentary on India the other day. It was a beautiful documentary as it took you to these places in India, halfway around the world. Beautiful places, exotic places, interesting. But the thing that was most interesting was what was characteristic or what was noteworthy about what they looked at while they were in India. For example, there was this massive, beautiful structure there. It was a temple, and it was a temple dedicated to the worship of rats. The temple was full of rats. And these people came into this temple to make these offerings and just sit around and have rats crawling all over the place and sometimes crawling on them, and they're feeding them. And one of these people is drinking out of the same pail or saucer that the rats were drinking out of. Or same documentary, monkeys were the focus in another part of it. And many Indians worship monkeys. And there was this part that was focused on this man. And he basically devoted his life to worshiping and caring for monkeys. He had spent his entire life going up to rooftops and certain areas in India where he lived in order to feed these monkeys and care for them. And why did he do that? He believed they were sacred. He believed they were gods that were to be worshipped. Why do people do that? Where do we get the answer for why those sorts of things happen? We just got it in Romans 1, didn't we? The Apostle Paul just described what was going on in that documentary on India. Why do men build temples to rats or monkeys and worship things in creation? It's not because they don't know God. No, they know God. They can see Him in creation. They refuse that knowledge and they go their own way. And they end up with this warped kind of worship. This worship where you exchange the glory of the one true God for the corruption of things in creation. Human beings do this all the time. They ignore the glory that's all around them, don't they? Why is it that I watch this show, this nature show, and I see these different things, and I just want to say, praise the Lord. I want to say, wow, God, what a big world you've made. What amazing creatures you have made. But the narrator of the nature show wants to talk about Darwin and the theory of evolution. Why is that? Answer? Sin. That's why. God has saved me, has saved believers, and that's why we can see and give glory and praise to God properly. But people who aren't saved, why don't they do that? Sin. That's why. They reject the knowledge they have. They ignore the glory all around them. It's like sin has, they have willingly put the blinders on. And there are glorious things all around them, but they refuse to see it. They can see it. It's clear there. But they reject the knowledge that would be given in what they see there. John Calvin puts it this way. But because most people, immersed in their own errors, are struck blind in such a dazzling theater. That's an interesting image, isn't it? Creation is a dazzling theater. But through sin, men have been struck blind. And certainly, however much the glory of God shines forth, scarcely one man in 100 is a true spectator of it. To give you another example, think of the Apostle Paul in Athens. You remember that story in Acts chapter 17? The Apostle Paul goes to Athens and he sees what? He sees all these idols. But he takes notice of one idol in particular. And in verse 23, he tells the Athenians, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a second, Pastor Nick. I thought you said that all men know God. And then other statements you make in which it sounds like men don't know God. That's because there's a sense in which all men know God. And that's what we've been talking about here, right? Man sees God in creation and he has that knowledge of God. And in that sense, all men know God. But there's another sense in which men don't know God. And that is knowing God by faith, right? Having a saving and right relationship with God. Only the saved person has that. Only the saved person knows God truly in that way. That's why the Apostle Paul can in one breath say that men know God and in another breath say that men don't know God. For example, Romans 1 that we just read, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. So there they are, knowing God. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:5. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul's not contradicting himself. He's saying there's a way in which men know God and there's a way in which they don't. Now, one of the questions that often comes up when we talk about things like this is, what happens to the people who never hear the gospel? What happens to the people in the deepest, darkest corners of Africa or some foreign nation or something like that? How terrible it is that God sends them to hell when they've never heard of Jesus and they're not guilty of rejecting Christ and the gospel and things like that. Sometimes folks think that those folks are innocent of any sin. Well, Romans chapter 1 answers that question, doesn't it? No man is innocent. All men are guilty and stand condemned before God because of what they have rejected in what God has given them. The Gentiles had God's revelation in creation. They rejected it. The Jew had God's special revelation in the law, in the Old Testament. He rejected it, failed to live up to it. What's the verdict? All men are sinners. All men are sinners and stand condemned before God. So what is the ultimate purpose of God's revelation in creation? It is to leave men and women without excuse before God. Everybody, regardless of who they are, regardless of how much Bible they've heard or whether they've ever heard the gospel at all men have enough in creation to make them accountable to God and without excuse. It's not that there's anything wrong with creation. God has revealed Himself clearly there and gloriously there. The problem's not with God. The problem's not so much with creation. The problem is sin. Now, what's the remedy for these things? Well, of course, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of the Gospel, and it's God's special revelation. The Lord invades human history and reveals Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He speaks His Word to the prophets. He comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, revealing God in all of His glory to the apostles. And that message and all of those things get written down in a book. And that's what you have sitting in your lap tonight. You have God's special revelation in the Bible. And that's what we want to take up next time. So next time we will focus on this last aspect of God's revelation, and that is Scripture itself, how God has revealed Himself in a unique and a special way and written it all down for us in the Bible.